your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, which our brother just read to us. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the thing that I was endeavoring to do last week, we studied the first three verses of Hebrews last week. And the thing that I was endeavoring to do last week was to show you how that this book, everything in this book, from beginning to end, from first to last, that the general theme throughout this book is God's Word. The general theme is Jesus Christ, from first to last. That the general theme throughout God's Word is concerning God's Son. God the Father speaks concerning His Son. He's talking about His Son from beginning to end. Even as Christ Himself said, they are they. He was talking to those Pharisees one day. He said, you search the Scriptures. You study the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. He said, you do search the Scriptures. I know you read them and so forth. But they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures talk and speak of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not a book to tell us how to live necessarily, as a book to tell us where life is found, eternal life is found. And once that life is found in Christ, or rather we are found in Christ, then we see some instructions how to live that life. But the first and primary thing of the Word of God is to tell us who Christ is, to look to Christ. Okay? Salvation, in a nutshell, is coming to know, to worship, to believe in, to trust in this person. This person I'm going to try to describe to you this morning from God's Word. Now, I am totally incapable, unable, weak, helpless, hopeless at this task of trying to explain or trying to proclaim or trying to describe the Holy Son of God who is on the throne of God right now. I'm totally helpless at this task. But God's Word is not. And God's Word speaks very clearly and describes who Jesus Christ really is. And a lot of people, everybody everywhere who is under the name of Christianity is describing or at least talking about somebody named Jesus. Right? I'm going to describe to you from God Almighty's Word, from the very mouth of God Himself, what He says about this Son of His. And you're going to see how He's quite different from what people are saying about Him right now. Now, the Apostle Paul began in this first of Hebrews. He began by telling us of the glory and the person and the work of Christ, by telling us in verse 1 that God at sundry or various times and in different ways, different manners, used to speak in times past to men, to the fathers, to men and women. God used to speak. But He did it by the prophets. We saw last week how that Abraham, Moses, Noah, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the prophets, all these men of old, God spoke to them. And then they in turn spoke to the people. And what was their message? What did they all speak of? Abraham wrote of me, Christ said. He saw my day. Abraham just wasn't a leader of the people. Abraham pointed to Christ. If you had eyes to see it, you'd see that. Everything throughout the journeys of Abraham and so forth. Pictures the gospel, especially when he took that son of his up to sacrifice him. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Whose righteousness? His own? Man's righteousness? Very clearly saw man didn't have any because God destroyed him. He was a preacher of the coming righteous one. Who's that talking about? David? David continually talked about the Holy One of Israel. Talked about the Redeemer, God's righteousness who was to come. Isaiah? A casual perusal of the book of Isaiah will show you Christ very clearly. Jeremiah? Just keep naming them. They all spoke of Christ. But God used to speak through these men, verse 1, in different ways, different manners, different times. He spoke unto these fathers by the prophets. But right now, in these last days, verse 2, He's spoken unto us by His Son. Now God speaks only through... Now, the Gospels were when Christ was here actually speaking the very words of God. Christ said, "The words I speak unto you, they're of the Father." He actually spoke. Then the epistles were just repeating. You know what the epistles are? The epistles are just building upon what Christ already said. But they're just really repeating what Christ has already said. Going in a little more in depth in things. Okay? Now, God in His last days has spoken unto us by Son, or in the language of His Son. His Son came down here and spoke to us, and then went back to the Father, and everything revolves around and points to Him, His Son. Whom? Look at verse 2. His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Christ was heir to the Father's throne, heir to God's throne, by whom He made the worlds. Verse 2. You remember in the beginning, God said, "Let us make man." Who is that? That's Christ. That's God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man. In the beginning, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made which was made. Without Christ was not any... Christ is none other than God Himself. That's what He's saying right here. And that Christ was with the Father in the beginning making the world. That very man that walked upon this earth was God Almighty in the beginning. And He made the earth. The one who made the earth walked upon it as a man. The creature became the Creator became a creature. That's who He says Christ is. Now He says He's by whom He made the world. In verse 3, He's the brightness of His glory. Look at this. Verse 3. He says Christ is the brightness of God's glory. That is, everything God is, Christ is. All of the attributes and power of God Almighty were in this man, Christ Jesus. He's Lord. What He's saying there is Christ, this man, this same Jesus, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. How's that? As high and lifted up as Lord. He's coming back to show you who He really is. He's Lord. He's in control over all things, people, places, and things, especially salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. Okay? Verse 3. He's the express image of God because He is God. And He, who's that? Christ, upholds all things by the word of His power. That's how that Christ could walk this earth, seemingly as a man. But more than a man. That's how He could walk this earth and say to a dead man in the grave, "Get up." Because nobody can give life but God. That's how He could say to somebody, a sinner, "Your sins are forgiven you." Because nobody can forgive sins but God. All right? By His word He upholds all things, by the word of His power. And, verse 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Boy, this is so significant. And this is what we dwelled on more than anything. Here in verse 3, Christ by Himself purged our sins. That is, the sins of all of God's people, all saved people. That is, it wasn't a cooperative effort between God and man. It wasn't a cooperative effort between Jesus and man. By Himself, He purged our sins. Right? By Himself, Christ came down here, sent of the Father, given a people, chosen before the foundation of the world. And this is God's Word. Given a people, given to Christ, Christ came down here and lived the perfect life God demanded of us as men and women. He lived that perfect life. And God said, I'm pleased with this man. And then Christ gave that life that he lived to those people that God had chosen. He gave that life as if they, it looked then to God, as if they had done it themselves. They hadn't, but Christ had. And then Christ took those sins upon him. He did it. They didn't place their sin. They were dead in trespasses and sin. And Christ, who is life, had to raise them from the grave. All right? Christ did it. He lived the life God demanded of a man, as a man, then gave that righteousness, that's called righteousness, the word is imputed, it's all the way through the book of Romans, imputed, he imputed that righteousness, gave it, accounted it to all of God's chosen people. And then he took their sin, their iniquity, their judgment, the wrath of God that was due to those people for sinning against God. He took that upon himself, went to the cross, and when God saw him hanging there, he saw every sinner that he set his love and affection on, and punished their sins in Christ. Punished all the sins of all of God's people in Christ on that cross. And then Christ went somewhere. For 3 days he went down in the grave, he went somewhere. Where'd he go? Well, nobody knows. Some say he went to hell, some say he went, we don't know. But it's like that scapegoat in the wilderness, whom the high priest laid his hands on the head of that scapegoat and confessed the sins of God's people. You remember the story? All right? And then he led that scapegoat out into the wilderness and left it there. And it never came back. Wherever Christ went, he took all of God's people's sins with him. Whether it be hell or wherever, behind God's back, Christ took the sins of God's people and deposited them. 3 days. Three-day journey, and came back and rose from the grave. It says, now he by himself, he did all this. By himself. It doesn't say he waits on you to believe. Salvation is not by our faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, which is not of yourself. That is the gift of God, even. Salvation is by the gracious gift of the Son of God's right hand, coming down here and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And he did it. He purged all of the sins of God's people, washed them, did away with them, by himself. Now, faith comes in time. It's the work of the Holy Spirit upon every single one of God's people that he's chosen. Every one of them will believe. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. Psalm 110. Every one of God's people will believe Christ. You say, why preach then? Just let everybody just go as it will. Because God said by the foolishness of preaching they'll believe. Now, the difference between what we do here and what other places do is that we don't plead with men to do something for God. We just preach like I'm doing this morning. Talk about this sovereign Lord who did all this. We just tell it. We just read it like it is. And people say, hey, if God the Holy Spirit works on them, people say, hey, he's Lord. He's the Savior, isn't he? I'm a sinner. I'm dead. He must save, mustn't he? The Holy Spirit does all the work. That's the reason we don't try to manipulate and maneuver and do all these forms of trickery and guile and so forth to try to bring all the God's Word, his gospel. And he had by himself purged our sins, and it says he sat down on the right hand of God. That's the place of acceptance. You're not going to sit at the right hand of this holy sovereign God unless you're accepted and approved, unless you're God yourself. Nobody sits on the throne but God, right? What he's saying, that Christ is God, and that what he did, he got finished. You remember how I said last week how that the high priest of old had these bells on the hem of his garment, and how that he went in the Holy of Holies and did all these things, And those bells were always heard. And there's no chair in the tabernacle because his work was never done. He never finished his work. He couldn't sit down. It was never finished. Never finished. After the morning sacrifice, there was the evening sacrifice. And then woke up the next day, and then there was another, until this man, until this high priest came. This one high priest came. And it says he did all this work. He by himself purged our sins. He made this sacrifice of blood, but not of just a lamb, his own precious blood. And presented it to the Father, and he said after that work was done, he sat down. He sat down. Finished. That means there's no more works to be done. You mean by the believer, no more works to be done? Not in salvation. So a man's got to believe. You don't do that. It's the gift of God. Even that faith, you see, like I'm trying to say, Ephesians 2:1, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You, a dead sinner, cannot believe unless Christ, who is life, the Holy Spirit who gives life, faith, repentance, gives it to you. Gives it to you. So what's the point in all this? The point is, to God be all the glory in salvation. God Almighty must get all the glory. He is the author and the finisher of what? Our faith. To God be the glory. That's what you were praying. Great things He hath done. Not that I have great faith and I maintained and I persevered to the end and I prayed through. No! It's that He prayed through. Christ in that garden prayed through. Prayed for his people. To God be the glory. His Son came down by himself. Do you read that? If you don't get another word, I'm going to go all the way through this chapter. But if you don't hear another word I say this morning, you hear this. The Son of God came down here, sent by the Father with a job to do. Salvation to procure. Salvation to accomplish. A work to do. Did he do it or did he not? According to God's Word. According to man, there's something left for us to do. We've got to make our decision for Jesus. You've got to decide. You know, you've got a free will. It does not say that in the Bible. It says he works all things according to his will. And the armies of heaven, the people of earth. And none stays his hand. And it says he came down here with a particular people he loved, that the Father loved and gave to him. Read John 14:17. Read it. The Father gave him a people, and he came down here with those people, like the high priest, with their names on his breastplate, with a job to do, to pay for their sins, to establish righteousness, and he did it. Bless God, he did it. And that's my hope. Now, you can have a hope in your will and your decision and what you've done for Jesus if you want to. Not this old boy. My hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That is my faith, my prayers, my works. No matter how good I look or appear, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean upon that person's name. His power, His will. Sit down. It's finished. Nothing left to be done but to preach this gospel, and everybody that God chooses will believe this gospel. You say, why don't you just preach to the elect? Well, is there a big E on your head? Huh? If there is, everybody else out but the elect. I'm just going to preach to the elect. No, there's no big E. It does say sinners, though. Are you a sinner? I mean hell deserving. Wretched, vile, rebel, like you said, hating God. Don't want God, this absolute sovereign God, to reign and rule over you. Is that what you feel by nature, that you're a sinner in that respect? Every man by nature is that way. He didn't. 1 Corinthians 2 said he won't receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Are you that sort of sinner? who, unless God Almighty arrested you, stopped you, convicted you, stopped your wild career, me, and you're still a sinner? All 15 years ago or so, 20 years ago, what time's going by? When I was a young teenager, I was wild, I looked the part and acted the part, I was. Till God stopped me one day, sometime or another, I don't know when it started, but it started in God's good time. He stopped my wild career, stop now, no further, you're not going to go any further. You're not going to destroy and kill yourself, I'm going to save you. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't looking for God, wasn't wanting it. But bless God, He was looking for me. This is salvation. And He stopped me and changed me, at least in His eyes. I look different to Him. Like I said, by that work of Christ, I look different. I'm in Christ. He sees me in Christ. Fairly much clean me up on the outside. But on the inside, I feel just like the same person I was when I was 18 years old. I still have the same problems. I still have the same lust and sins and iniquity and awful just vileness. I still have it. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But He's a Savior. He came not to call the righteous. Why does He allow them to stay all torn down with sin the rest of their life? Why did He give them victory over some sin? Well, He does, to a degree. I'm not the outwardly immoral person that I was. I don't hang out at the bar and get drunk and all that drugs. I don't do that anymore. No, by God's grace. But Christ is my life now. When God sees me, He sees Christ. He sees Christ, what He has done. But on the inside, I'm still a sinner. And why does God allow His people to keep going through these things, these awful sinful thoughts and so forth? Why did He give them total victory over these things? Because He said, He came not to call the righteous. He didn't come to call goody two-shoes, holier than thou, perfectly righteous, pious, never done this or that, and never will, people that think they're righteous. He said He didn't come to call them to repentance, but sinners. That's the reason He lets His people remain sinners. He could give us the victory totally over sin, couldn't He? He has in Christ. Judicially speaking, but you're supposed to remain a sinner, Terry. To you, anyway. You're supposed to know and continue to know you're a sinner. Why? Because you don't need a Savior. If you ever cease to be a sinner, you don't need a Savior anymore, do you? Like the Pharisees, we've arrived. And Pharisees today, they say they don't sin. They've arrived. Well, what further need do they have of Christ then? Huh? But are you a sinner? I mean, still a sinner. Yes. You still need a Savior, don't you? To keep you every day, every hour, I'm leaning upon the Lord Jesus. Every day, every hour. Right? All right. He by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of God. Now look at verse 4 with me. Paul goes on to proclaim or loudly describe who this person is. Now look at it with me. Hebrews 1, verse 4. He goes on to explain or describe who this person is. He says he's much better. The theme of the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans is like, somebody said the book of Romans is Christ in the courtroom. God showing us the law of God and the strictness of His law and how God, Christ met the requirements of that law and justified His people on the basis of what He did. So He's Christ in the courtroom, Romans. The book of Hebrews is Christ in the temple. Christ in the temple. Pleading His blood and His righteousness before the Father. Christ in the temple.
And the theme of the book of Hebrews is this:
Christ is better.
He's better. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. This is the key to the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, look at this, verse 9. Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then God said, after He said so many things, He said this. Lo, this is what Christ said. Christ said, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. Now listen to me. Listen very carefully. Look at the Scripture and listen. Will the will of God be done? Does God will things and then leave it up to man's will? No. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. The will of God will be done. Will be done. He worketh all things according to His own will. I will do this. I will do that, He says, all the way through the Old Testament Scripture. Now Christ said, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. And this is the will of God. Look at it. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. Now, what's He talking about there? What's He talking about? He's talking about taking away that law, taking away that old covenant between Adam and God. Remember when God said, if you do this, you'll live. Remember that? You can do all the, do this, obey me. Don't do it, and you'll die spiritually. Okay? So that covenant is binding upon every human being since that time. All people are born under the law of God, which says, this do and live. All people are born under that law, Romans 3, under the law of God. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped. What's your standing on the law? Some legalist asked me, what's your standing on the law? I say, guilty. Well, where do you stand concerning the law? Guilty as charged. I've broken it off. They asked me, am I stand on grace? I stand on Christ who fulfilled it all. Is that good news to you? He takes away that first commandment and says, now you best be doing this or you're going to die if you don't. Perfect thought, word, and deed. Perfect. It shall be. Start to do it again. It shall be perfect to be accepted. Leviticus 22. He takes that away, Henry. He says, now I've done it. Now, He establishes the second. What is it? Called a covenant of grace. Come to me. I've done it all for you. Believe me. Trust me. I've already done all that. I take care of that law. I fulfilled it perfectly. I did it. And God looked at me and said, you've done it. And He says, live. Righteous. Approved. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Amen. And He says, now you come to me, I'll give you this. How do we come? How does anybody come to Christ? The Holy Spirit draws them. See, that's not even our work. He did it all by Himself. All right? He takes away that first, establishes the second, a better covenant. The first was weak. The law was weak, Paul said in Romans, in that through the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. Because we couldn't do it. Why was the law weak? Not in itself, but through the flesh. The flesh can't do it. The Son of God could and did. And grace now reigns through righteousness. Righteousness of another. I tell you, I'm hitting on the gospel right here. This is the gospel of your salvation. He came down here. And what the book of Hebrews now says, all the way through the book of Hebrews, is Christ is better. He's telling this to these old religious Jews. And I say this to us old religious Americans. Everybody in America, my fellow Americans, are religious.
Everybody's religious got some concept of God. They got them a Bible in front of them. They got the name of Jesus on their lips and so forth. Everybody's religious in America. And what Paul is saying to these religious Jews and what he's saying to us now is Christ is better than your religion. Infinitely higher above your old religion. Much better. Much better. Look at verse 4. It said he's made much better than the angels. The angels. Look over at Hebrew Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 22. Keep your place there in Hebrews 1. We'll turn right back real quickly. Revelation 22. Every time, if you look in the Scriptures, nearly every time that an angel appeared to men, nearly every time, that man fell down on his face and started worshiping that angel. Nearly every time. Look at that. Every time. Jacob, Abraham, just keep, look, every time angels appeared to men, because these creatures were so glorious, just, well, I can't even describe them, these glorious angelic beings of light and beauty come from the throne of God. I don't know if they have wings or what, but they come to men, and men see these creatures, and they fall down and start worshiping angels. This is what old John did on the Isle of Patmos. Look at John, Revelation 22:8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of that angel who showed me this thing. And look what the angel said. The angel said unto him, don't do that. Get up. I'm your fellow servant. And of your brethren, the prophets. Now, this could have been old Moses himself, or whoever. Isaiah could have been. At one time, he was just a man. This could have been Abraham or Jacob himself, who. Don't worship me. And this is what I say to our generation. Don't put a name of a man on your church. Church of Memorial Church of the Blessed Sister, Saint and Sister, Holy Mother of our, you know, whatever. Or Saint Matthew Monongahela. There's some name on your church. Saint Matthew, Saint John, Saint Mark. St. Jude, don't wear it around your neck. Saint anybody, don't put anybody's name on your church. Or whatever. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made much better than even angels. You see how the people, they bowed down every appearance of because they were supernatural, powerful, glorious, mysterious beings. And every time they saw these angels, they'd bow, oh my, so, and everything that happens in this world, people worship it, you know. And what this book is saying, don't worship these things, or men. Worship Christ. Christ, who's better, much higher. Why? Because he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than that. His name ain't St. John. As glorious as that name may be, as much as God, Christ Himself described the Apostle John, or the John the Baptist, his name isn't John. His name is Jesus Christ. A name which is above every name, the Scripture says. He's obtained an inheritance, a more excellent name than that. He, because of who his father is. John was the son of Zebedee, what was his name? I forget his name. John, he's the son of a man, but not this one. Not this one, Zechariah. Not this one. This is the son of God. The son of God. And he's got a much more excellent name than they. What's his name?
Emmanuel.
God with us. Emmanuel. Jesus, the name means Jehovah our Savior. he has a much more excellent name than death. In verse 5, and under which of the angels, anyway, which of the angels did he say at any time, you're my son, this day have I begotten you? Under which of the angels did he speak and give this glorious title of son? None of the angels heard this. None of the people heard this. Only one man was ever approved by God Almighty, and God couldn't even contain himself from heaven. And God from heaven had to say, this is my son. I love him. I'm well pleased with him. Everybody hear him. Said it twice from heaven. This is my son. My son. You know, in much the same way, listen to me, this will bring it home to you, what I'm trying to say so feebly. In much the same way that we constantly speak of our children and our grandchildren. Some of you are downright obnoxious with it. You speak of your children and your grandchildren, constantly talking about them, showing pictures, right? You just happen to have 143 pictures of your grandchild in your wallet. Because you're always speaking of and talking about your children and grandchildren, waiting for an opportunity for them to come up in a conversation. Aren't you? Come on, Nancy. Aren't you? Yeah, you are. Wait for an opportunity to show a picture or tell us something what they did. Let me tell you what my boy did or whatever. God, from the beginning, began telling about his son. From the very outset. Why? He adores him. He delights in him. The son of his love. The son of his bosom who dwelled with the Father from the beginning. And he showed pictures all the way through the Old Testament. Let me show you my picture of my son. That's what Genesis is all about. Exodus is all about. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. All three. Pictures of Christ. God says, let me show you my son. That's what the Old Testament is all about. Even the law doesn't say thou shalt not so that you'll be able to not. The law shows us thou shalt not because we can't do it. And it shows us Christ. Can't do it, can you? The scripture says the law came through Moses. Moses brought that down from the mountain. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And the people said, oh, woe is us. We've done these things. Right. But grace and truth came through Christ. Christ didn't do them. He lived perfectly. Moses said, you've got to keep them to live. People said, wait a minute, we can't do it. Okay. The law came through Moses. But Christ being better than Moses, being better than the law, he magnified the law, made it honorable. And now he says, I've done it. I've done it. Come to me. Come to me. Just appeal to me. His son, the son of God, showing pictures, speaking to us about his son. That's what the Bible is all about. To show us not what to do, but who did it. The difference in our religion and what this world is saying is in two letters. The world says D-O, do. All of these preachers, most of these preachers and Christianity today says do, you got to 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 do. You know what we say? We add two letters to that. N-E. Done. D-O-N-E. You got to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All your body, all your soul, thought, word, and deed. Got to. That's what God says to do. Yes, he does. And I love that. I like that. I can't do it. That doesn't keep me from trying. It doesn't keep me from being obligated to do it anyway. But don't do it for salvation, because you can't. Christ did. Christ did. Honor your father and mother. I can't honor God like I should my father. I can't honor even my father and mother like I should respect them. I've rebelled against them from my youth up. Christ didn't. He honored his father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. I can't. I wish I could. I'd like to. I'm trying, but I can't. Christ did. Christ did. You see? That's even what the law is about. The law does restrain people, though, from evil and sin to a certain degree. God did give that holy law for restraining purposes. in his wisdom and so forth, and all the ceremonies and types and this and that and the other for restraining purposes. It goes much deeper, but principally, the law is to show us our guilt. Yes, it is. The law is what the scriptures say in Romans, is our schoolmaster. Teaches us something. What? To bring us to Christ. You see that? You see that? John, you see that? The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Not to live by, but to bring us to Christ, who is our life. I'm telling you, this is salvation. This is salvation. I'm not shunning right here to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I'm not keeping back anything that's profitable unto you. I'm not laying heavy burdens on you like the Pharisees used to do. I'm telling you, burdens are laid on Christ. I'm telling you, if you're a sin-bitten sinner like those people in of Israel, bitten by the snake, the serpent, sin, self, so you just look to that one on the pole. All right? And you'll live. Oh, got to be more to it than that. No! Moses didn't say that, did he? He said, look! A blind man could have looked. Just look, point, have somebody point him in the right direction, right? Look, that's all I'm saying. You know the pole lost its usefulness if it wasn't holding up a serpent. And a preacher is only as good as long as he holds up Christ, points men to Christ. All right. Verse 6. Look at this. And again, well, verse 5, he says, you're my son, this day have I begotten you. He didn't say this to any of the angels. He said, unto his son, I've begotten you this day. Now listen to me. Please listen. Over and over throughout the book of Hebrews, he mixes the deity of Christ with his humanity. Now, you got to have a little bit of discernment whenever he's talking about it, and he's separating these two things. You know, they weren't separate. Christ was God and man, inseparably connected. Yet, at times, he's talking about his position as a man on this earth, and at times, he's talking about him as God. And you got to have the discernment to see that here. And throughout here, and when he talks about this day have I begotten me, well, the scripture says a child is born, but a son is given. He begot us a child, a son, a human being, but a son was always with the Father from the beginning. Scripture says he never had a beginning. Right? Okay. And he says, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, an obedient child. Verse 6, and again, he says it again. Do you see this? Oh, God, again. Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about my son. Again. Let me tell you. Oh, boy. Again, when Christ appeared, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels. This was his command when Christ came into this world. Let all the angels worship him. Did they do it? You remember the story? And suddenly there appeared a light that shone from heaven, and with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts crying out, to God be the glory. You remember that? Worshiping him. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill to men, toward men. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Right? God told the angel, he said, now you, my son, I'm sending my son down there. Y'all go worship him. Go worship him. And they did. They did. A multitude of heavenly hosts. And they do right now. Verse 7. And then the angels, he says, he makes them, you be his ministering spirits. See that? Verse 7. Every time Christ made a move on this earth, God sent his angels to minister to him. Of his angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire, but under the Son, he says, oh my, thy throne, oh God. What does he say about the angels? Now, you're ministers, you're servants of my Son. What did he say about the Son?
You're me. You're God.
You're not just an angel. You're not just an angelic. Not just a...
Religion today would have him as just another powerful angel, wouldn't it? Who wants to and can't. Who tries and can't because men won't let him. Oh, no. He's God. He's God. Doing as he will. As he pleases.
God, thy throne, O God, is forever. He says unto the angels, now y'all going to worship him forever. You're going to be bowing down before him on the throne. He's going to be sitting on the throne. You, my son, are God. You're going to sit right here with me on the throne. Everybody else is going to worship you. Everybody else. Why? Verse 9. Why?
Because he loved righteousness. Now look at this with me, please.
Because he loved righteousness. Righteousness. It said there in verse 8, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. Now this is about equivalent to what the scepter I would use. Flyswatter. Do you know what a scepter is? What? It's the only I could find them. You know what a scepter is? You've seen all the old pictures of kings sitting on the throne. They have a scepter in their hand. Right? And whatever they do, bless thee. Right? Get that man. Kill him. You remember the old kings, they had a rod. It was a symbol of their power and their rule and their authority and their kingship. What did they do? I dub thee. A knight come in, you know. He hit him on the shoulder, close side. I dub thee, Sir Galahad. You know. Well, it says here, it says here that a scepter of righteousness is his scepter. The scepter of his king. What does that mean? It means that he and he only has this righteousness to use. You hear what I'm saying? He has this right. He's the righteous and the holy one. We're not. The scripture says all of our righteousness is filthy right. Fly water. Fly on this water. That's our righteousness. Filthy rag. But he's righteous. As a man, he was perfectly righteous. And only he can give it. He dubs with this righteousness. I dub thee. The sinner comes to him, says, I need righteousness. Righteous. You don't come and say, I did this, I did that. Liquor never touched my lips. I've been to Sunday school ever. I got pens all the way down. I've never committed adultery, never done all these things. Now, make me righteous. No. He says, reject it. Reject it. Like the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. Pharisee, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. I've not liked that. Publican, reject it. What that scepter then does is judge him according to that perfect righteousness. See that? Then that scepter becomes a sword to cut his head off with. You don't meet up to this perfect righteousness. You didn't live like I lived. Reject it. But a sinner, like a publican, comes up and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need mercy. Righteous! You see the difference? It's his to do. He's got it in his hand. He can dub whom he will. He raises up, he casts down. He makes rich, he makes poor. Right? He makes alive, he kills. Remember what I said? He wounds, he heals. He's God. He's got this righteous. Do you need it? Do you need this? Do you need to be accepted by God? Do you feel your guilt, your sin, your pollution before this holy God? Come to me. If you do, the Holy Spirit brought you. But if you come by faith, he'll dub you righteous. That's all there is to it. Oh, you say that's too good to be true. You're right. It's good. It's good. That's the reason they call it the gospel. Good news. Because you don't have to do anything. Now, after that's been done, you reckon that old fellow that lived a horrible life and so forth, he was dead righteous? You reckon he'd run out of there and say, oh, I can see it like I want to now. No, he's so thankful for being accepted in the Beloved. He wants to serve this king from then on. And he endeavors to live the life of service. Righteousness. Why? Because Christ loved righteousness. He loved it. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And God's anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellow. That's the Holy Spirit. He has him without measure. Because thou in the Lord, in the beginning, he goes on to emphasize, verse 10, how Christ is God. You in the beginning, you've laid the foundation of the earth, the heaven are the works of your hands. You see how he intermingles the manhood and the deity of Christ? Everybody's going to perish. They shall perish. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old like a garment, as doth a garment, and like a vesture, like a coat. It says, as a vesture, you're going to fold them up. That word fold means roll it all up. God's going to wrap it all up. Us and our rags, our righteousness. Everything has to do with this planet, this universe. Going to wrap it all up and destroy it. All flesh is grass, right? The grass withereth, and the flower, the goodliness thereof is like the flower of the field. The grass is withering, and the flowers are fading. But the word of our Lord, who's that? Christ endures forever. And it says right here, someday he's going to wrap it all up. Who? This Jesus, whom everybody says is such a poor little beggar. This Jesus, who is Lord, is going to wrap it all up and say, you thought I was in your hands, didn't you? Bind them hand and foot and cast them away. Going to wrap this thing up to show who he is. And cast it away and change it. Make a new heaven and a new earth just like he did the first time. He made the first one. He's going to make the next one. But righteous. No more sin ever again. Now, to which of the angels did he ever say anything like that? Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Aren't the angels his servants too? Huh? Aren't the angels and everything on this planet, in this universe, isn't everything in this universe for the glory and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? And minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation, to God's people. Everything in this planet, in this universe, is working together for the good of God's people, too. This whole planet stays together because of there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Read it. He says, if there had not been a remnant according to the election of grace, we'd have been a Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that what the Scripture says? But there's a remnant. God has a sheep. He's looking for them. You going to find them? Read Luke 15. He'll find them. So you go out there and you find them. Put them on his shoulder. Bring them all the way home. He'll find them. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Look, you say, he's going to go through a whole other chapter? No. But this is one of those chapter divisions. It doesn't belong there. The translators put it there. It doesn't belong there. Look at it. It says, therefore, right? He's telling us that it's there for a reason. Therefore. Look at it. Everybody looking? Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore,
we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we let them slip by.
I wish I could preach this like it ought to be preached. We ought to be listening to what's being said this morning. I'm not saying that. I'm just repeating God's word here. We ought to give heed, earnest heed, to the things which we have heard this morning. What things? This sovereign God's on the throne. He's given all thanks to this Christ who has it in his hand, salvation, the gift. And only those who are saved, accepted by God, to come to God by him, by Christ. And you best be bowing down to Christ and believe in him and trust in him. If you do, he'll save you. Now, we ought to give real earnest heed to these things. Because everybody in here is a sinner, under condemnation by nature. We've got a God to face. And we best be our only hope is in Christ. And we ought to give earnest heed, shouldn't we, to the things we've heard? Lest you let them slip. What is it to let things slip? It's 5 minutes after you walk out of this door, somebody asks you, what was the sermon on today? I
somewhere in Hebrews. That's letting slip. That's forget about it. Or it's to let these opportunities slip by. You're under the gospel right now. There's no promise that you're going to be under this gospel again. No promise. No promise that this opportunity is going to be afforded you again. Now, I'm not being like the preacher this day at begging people to altar call. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying that God doesn't have to speak to you at all. He's spoken this one time concerning His Son. Right now, this morning, He might not do it again. And the Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Right now, the gospel of your salvation has been preached. And it requires submission to it and belief. Right now. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Say, I didn't just, yeah, all right, what's for dinner? Or go on down the road, forget about it. Lest you be suddenly cut off. Right? He says there's coming a day when suddenly, okay, no more. No more gospel. Forget it. No more. Seal it up. Seal the book. That's it. Forget it. Christ, angels, destroy the world. Today's a day of salvation, isn't it? The gospel's being preached. I urge you. Believe Christ now, right now. Say, I can't. You can't. I can't. He can. Just believe Him. Trust Him. Say, Lord, I believe. I don't understand it fully, but I sure know I'm a sinner. And this Christ that was described in this gospel is my only hope. Help me. Save me, Lord, or I perish. Or I perish. All righty. Let's sing. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn. Number 125. Joe, would you come up here and lead us in a couple of verses of this? He says here, you know, we've heard this so many times, this song. Jesus paid it all, but He says here, I hear the Savior say, listen to the word. He says, I hear the Savior say, have you heard this? Your strength indeed is small. In other words, you can't do what God demands of you. You're a sinner, you can't do it. The best you can do is bad, right? Like Paul said in Romans 7, I try to do good, but evil's with me. And when I have this law, this warring in my members. Is that you? Okay, you heard the Savior say, you don't have much strength, do you? Well, child of weakness, He says, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. That good news? And then He says, but when before the throne someday, if you come to Christ by faith, just by faith. I'm saying come to Christ. I'm not saying move a muscle. I'm not saying get out of your chair. I'm just saying believe Him right now. Trust Him. This Christ I preach to you. Not telling you to do anything. Give assent in your heart, in your head, to this, who this Christ is. Submit. Bow to Him. Worship Him. And then when? Based upon that faith, that God-given faith, someday before the throne, you stand in Him complete. You're going to go all your life. You're going to go all your life thinking, I've come short. And you have. You're going to die an old man. You're going to say, I've come short of the glory of God. I haven't done what's required of me. But you're going to stand in Him complete, just by faith. And you're going to say then, as you must say right now, Christ died my soul to save. That's what your lips will keep repeating. That He paid. Him. Even to Him that loved us. That's what it's all about. That's what salvation is all about. In Christ, first and the last, but first.
first and the last.